I want to address this temple issue again. Just a couple observations, all right? As you can see, the angel's linen clothing was reflective of priests. Priests, they fulfill priestly acts in a heavenly temple. Now, this temple doesn't necessarily, you know, we're thinking like Solomon's temple, some structure. Remember, the temple is wherever God is. God is on his throne. You can't approach God unless he allows you to. He is holy. He's majestic. And even if you've got a throne, and even if you've got an area that is set apart as sacred, God transcends even that. He holds the whole universe as if it's in the palm of his hand. And it should be noted from Hebrews in chapter 8 that the writer says, now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest, that's Jesus, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. That's Jesus. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, God says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now, Jesus has obtained a much more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. And so here we have again the old and the new. The new being the coming of Christ, fulfilling the old, but doing more than just fulfilling the old, replacing it with himself. So hopefully that sheds a little more light. I think we have to be careful not to get too literal when it comes to what temple means. Temple is simply where God is. All right, let's continue now into 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Now what's interesting is that the first four bowls parallel the first four trumpets. And as a result, there are some who interpret the bowls as a repetition of that which has already happened. So rather than viewing it as chronological, they view the series of sevens in Revelation as parallel. The problem, though, with that interpretation is that the outpouring of the trumpets, if you want to look, just keep your finger on this page and turn back to Revelation 8. Now, just to see the parallelism again too, not just in the plagues, but also in the setting. Look at what it says here on page 1230, chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. So you've got a throne, you got an altar in heaven. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. See, the difference, though, is there is a difference, because the trumpets are partial. The bowls of God's wrath are complete. So you see, too, that the first four deal with the fourfold division of nature, the earth, the sea, the rivers, and the sky. And the suffering is highlighted that results from the bowls. You don't really have the suffering so much highlighted in from the trumpets. So the first bowl, this is the other thing. Some people will say these are symbols. But the plagues that the Egyptians experienced, that was not symbolic. They actually had sores and boils on them. So this is an attack on the physical body of those who spiritually, in the invisible realm of the soul and spirit, reject God. That's the first. The second, verse 3. Poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Now, some would say that this was a reference to the naval battles between France and Great Britain during the French Revolution. But again, that's symbolism, and I don't believe that. Could this be a red tide? Possibly. Sea, many believe the sea is a reference to the Mediterranean, not the entire oceans of the world. But again, it reminds us of the plague. The plagues that befell Egypt. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Now I have here in the notes the reference to the angel of waters. That really should be under verse 5. And it would suggest that angels are responsible for the weather. So I wonder who is in charge of Buffalo's weather. Yeah, I wonder which one. They have a lot to say to him. No, just kidding. So anyhow, the fresh water is affected. But why? For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Remember when I said that the bowls were the bowls that collected the blood from the sacrifices? It is by the blood of the Lamb that we have life. And so when people reject the blood, they are saying that Christ's blood is not worthy of them. And so you can see now the judgment is now that if they reject the blood of Jesus, then God is going to kill them by the blood. On top of that, the reason why this outpouring of judgment is befalling the earth is not simply because they reject the blood of Jesus, but because they actually murder the followers of Jesus. And remember this, murder is the outward visible manifestation of hatred. Jesus said to his disciples and to us that if the world hates you, know this, it hated me before it hated you. Jesus said in John's Gospel 7:7, that the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. The world, the spirit of the world, hates Jesus, hates Christians, and we can see that hatred, but you can actually see that hatred ultimately manifested when people are allowed to express that hatred in actual murder. That's why Jesus said, don't think, you know, if you say thou shalt not murder, you're not guilty. If you hate someone in your heart, you're guilty of murder. In terms of it reflects all the murder comes from the inside. And so what does the angel say about the outpouring of God's wrath? They deserve it! Exclamation point. Now, how does this reconcile with the mercy and grace of God? Very simply this. God's grace and mercy is not cheap. It costs. It cost Jesus his life. There is nothing more precious than the blood of Jesus. How do you determine the value of an object? By what has been paid for that object. All of us have been paid with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, more precious than gold or silver. We were not redeemed by perishable things, but by the blood of the Lord. So that means that God's grace and mercy has its limit. And that if someone does not repent, they are not only guilty, but they are subject to judgment, and they will be judged. And that's what we have here in the bowls. Yes?
You use the word object.
Mm-hmm.
It might be a stretch, I don't know. But in Hebrews, like 1-3, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and evidence of things not seen. So it's like Jesus is the object of our faith?
Yes. The question is, I mentioned object, and again, I didn't mean object to in a material thing, but I just meant the point. But yes, Jesus is the object of our faith. Yes, everyone has faith. The question is, in whom or what are you placing that faith? And so, yes, that's a good observation. Let's continue now. The third bowl, this parallels the first plague in Egypt when all the fish in the Nile River died. But nothing is said about living creatures in this plague. And again, the angel of water suggests that certain angels oversee the natural order of creation. Okay, the reason for God's judgment we've already talked about. The saints and the prophets, they have been killed, murdered, and now God is holding them accountable. And I hate to say it, we think that history has been bad. It will be really bad during the tribulation. The fourth bowl, verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. and they did not repent so as to give him glory. This is different than the trumpet, because if you remember the fourth trumpet, I believe it was the fourth trumpet, the sun's heat was actually, and light was limited. So this would be the third part of the sun was darkened, a third part of the moon and the stars, the day was shortened. And so that would suggest possibly the fallout of a nuclear exchange, a meteor hitting the earth, or a volcanic eruption. Only the light is affected, but here the sun's heat actually burns people. And in a way, it kind of highlights the ultimate lake of fire, that even with the intensity of the heat, some people's heart is so hard that they will not turn to the Lord. If you were here on Sunday, you heard me give the example of Norman Williams, who survived the worst aircraft disaster in history when the Pan Am flight and KLM Dutch airline, both Boeing 740s, collided on a runway in the Canary Islands. And his testimony is amazing. I mean, he just somehow he got out of that section of the plane. The Pan Am was broken and was cut in two, basically. And the front end is where most of the people survived. So the pilots were in the front because it was the front end fell. And so the KLM went over them, ripped the roof off. And because the KLM had fueled, they had all this jet fuel pour out onto the plane. And so any little spark. And so there were fires all over the place. The last end of the third plane, everyone died. In the middle, only a few survived, and he was one of the few. And he still doesn't know how he got up through the hole of the roof. He actually had to get up over the roof. And the guy was, I think he's since passed away because he was 52 at the time. He said he was like 260 pounds, 52. He said, I don't know how he said he doesn't know how he got out of there, but he got out of there. All he knows is he's praying, he was standing on the word. But what bothered him the most was that he heard people cursing God as they burned to death. And even the pilot of the KLM aircraft, when he saw, because it was foggy too, it was a convergence of bad things that all happened, as he was going down the runway and as he saw the Pan Am and he tried to lift off, and because they were too heavy, he wasn't able to, he took the Lord's name in vain, and he was cursing all the way through. And so then Norman did a little studying. And psychologists say that if that's your attitude in life and that's the way you are, it's not going to change when you die. You know, if you're following the Lord, you're going to call on the Lord. And the Lord says, stand upon my word. And in fact, in his testimony, Norm mentions how, it's no different than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God delivered them from the fiery furnace. He can deliver us as well. And of course, he lost his buddy. I mean, there were others who I'm sure were believers, and for whatever reason, God did not save them. But he was saved, and he then went and did testimonies all over the world. A lot of people came to Christ as a result of his experience and his ministry. But I only share that to highlight the fact that the problem is people still won't repent. And now let's close with verses 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel of chapter 16, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores again, and they did not repent of their deeds. Now it's interesting, we have this plague, and so God kind of turns up the heat. And then, he lessens it. There's darkness, and the people are still, throwing a fit, complaining. And, of course, they're probably suffering, right? They're not turning to the Lord, though. They're not repenting. Now, this is interesting. Complete darkness over the land. This is different than the trumpets. Now, some would say that this is a reference symbolically to the moral depravity and the spiritual depravity of the Antichrist or the beast's kingdom, the Antichrist government. But that doesn't make any sense to me, because the chaos and the destruction that results from evil people in power is, yes, a judgment of God, but it's a direct consequence of what they're sowing. The Bible says you reap what you sow. If you sow to corruption, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap from the flesh. But this is not because of them turning their backs direct. No, it is because they're turning their backs, but it's God who's actually throwing the darkness down. But here's, listen to what Jesus says right here. Jesus says, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. So you see, these bowls are the final outpourings of God's wrath. And as we read, we're going to see then what follows. Christ comes. And they happen in pretty rapid succession, not over the centuries or over, otherwise we'd be in the Great Tribulation right now. I don't know. I don't think we're in the, I know things might be bad, but I don't think we're in the Great Tribulation right now, you know. I want you to look up Isaiah. This will be the final passage we look. Actually, there'll be two, but the other one's right on your sheets, but listen to what Isaiah says here in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 13, page 696 in your pew Bibles. Now remember, Jesus said all these things that are going to happen, right? During his return. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Yahweh, declared it already in Isaiah 700 years before the time of Christ, 2,700 years ago. Isaiah 13, page 696, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abuse the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. This is Isaiah. 700 years before Jesus. Jesus is simply reiterating what God has predicted from old. And last but not least, look at what Joel said, or the Spirit spoke through Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion. It's right here on the back of your notes. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. You see, this isn't just symbolism. As the dawn is spread over the mountain, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. As Jesus said, if God had not shortened the days, no one would survive. And that's why I believe these bowls are literal. It's going to be a terrible time. I hope I'm in the throne room. Any other questions? Yes, Bob.
Since we've been sitting here this evening.
Yes. Oh, wow. We'll definitely pray for the folks in Mexico City.
Another thing.
The question was if I could reiterate the story on the
Japanese missionaries, the early missionaries.
Oh, yes, the Japanese missionaries, the martyrs of Japan. Yes, on February 5th, the church, this would be the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church, I'm not sure about the Orthodox Church, we remember the martyrs of Japan. And the martyrs of Japan are both Roman Catholic priests who are missionaries as well as Japanese natives who profess Christ. And they were martyred because of their faith. Eventually, there were 300,000 Japanese that became Christian, which is a significant number because at that time the population of Japan was about 15 million. Eventually, it became illegal to practice your faith. And what a person would have to do was to renounce Christ by either stepping on a relic of Jesus, or Jesus, a statue or, a wooden, of him, or the Mary. And if they didn't, they would be subject to torture and death. Silence is a movie that was out last year at this time, a year ago, by Martin Scorsese. And it was a decent movie. It was based on a novel of the plight of Japanese Christians at that time. But eventually, after it was outlawed, all the native Japanese had to do this. It was called fume-i, I believe that's how you pronounce it. They had to do that, the Japanese did. And these martyrs, these first martyrs, were buried in Nagasaki. There is a tomb to Nagasaki this day, or a memorial to them. My point is this, and I think what Bob was saying, is that not only is it a reflection of their faithfulness, but there's two things that came out of this. Japan was closed to Christianity until Commodore Perry of the United States came in 1854, and when he came, they became, one of the conditions with opening to the West was to be more allowing Christians. And it, out of, during this time, 30,000 hidden Christians came to the light of Japanese who continued to worship the Lord, kind of secretly or through ceremonies that looked like one thing, but really they were worshiping the Lord, Jesus Christ. And the second thing is that I believe because Japan turned its back willfully on Jesus Christ, it set the stage for the rise of the militaristic government of the Japanese in the 20s and 30s and World War II. And I don't think it's by any accident, and even though this is very tragic, but that Nagasaki was one of the cities that ended up being bombed. It was not intentional in the target. It was not the original target. I forgot what the name of the other city was. It was Hiroshima and another city, but because there was cloud cover on that second city, the bomber was diverted to Nagasaki and the bomb was dropped. Yes, it's a horrible thing. It's terrible. But again, we live in a wicked world, and it's very interesting that happened. Is that what you wanted me to share, Bob? Thank you. Any other questions or comments?
Question.
Yes.
By the time this thing was written to today, that's over 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of people died. Now right. What?
What do you mean there's a lot of people died? Now what?
What happened to all the dead? What do you mean? What happens when they're all
dead?
Oh,
okay. What you're saying is what happens when we die?
Yeah. I mean, if we die, now what?
Yeah. That's a great question, Gino. I mean, it's an important question. That's why we're going to come back next week, because I'm going to answer that question in detail. But it is a great question, and certainly we'll address it when we attack the millennium and the second resurrection or the second death and the first resurrection, all those things. But we'll talk more about that. In the meantime, we have a lot to pray about. Certainly continue to pray for the families of those who lost children in that horrific shooting in Florida on Valentine's Day. And it does not surprise me at all. It's a convergence of a perfect storm of things that have happened in our society. That doesn't mean we just turn our backs to it. We have to we have to be vigilant. But we did not get to this point in our society overnight, and we certainly are not going to get rid of it overnight. And this is not the last. I mean, everyone's like, oh, you know, it's going to happen again. because of just the way our society is and the nature of things. Yes, Bob.
Yeah, one last comment.
Yeah.
I'm old enough.
Okay.
To remember my grade school years.
Yes.
In Niagara Falls, a little school called Niagara Street School.
Yep.
And we opened the day with the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
One verse of that prayer was, "Deliver us from evil." How's that working now?
That's right, Bob. You're so right. We have got out of the schools.
That's right.
Deliver us from evil. When he was a grade student at his school in Niagara Falls, they would open the day in prayer. Many of you remember that. And they used to have Bible classes in school. But when I like that one saying where someone says, you know, where is God in all this? Where is God in our schools? And the reply is, we kicked him out. So yes, that is one aspect of it. There's other things too in our society, so we need to continue to pray. We certainly pray for the folks in Mexico City and anybody else who's in need. So let's pray. The Lord be with you.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we just pray for everyone who's been affected by the earthquake in Mexico City. We pray for, we just pray that there's limited damage, limited loss of life. We thank you for so many people who have helped out as a result of the earthquake back in September, as well as all those who helped the hurricane victims. We know the recoveries are still going on in those areas, as well as other areas around the world who have suffered natural disasters. Help those who have been affected not to lose heart, but to turn to you and use this as a way to show your love and to build a better future for each other in Christ. We also, Lord, pray for all the people who are affected by the attack in Florida. We pray for the victims. We pray that good would come out of this. We pray that our society would learn and from certain lessons from this, and that we can be more proactive in all that we do. And we certainly we pray for that young man, the deranged young man who did this. We just pray for his soul as well, and for everybody who is directly affected. We pray for our own families, our own loved ones, our own churches. We pray for Western New York that you would keep us free from these type of assaults, that you would deliver us from evil, protect us from the evil one, and to give us a safe travel and a good night's sleep. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Great to see everyone on this first Friday of Lent. Come back next.